Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I had a lot more people come up during the break and testify about how God supplied their needs. One lady said she gave $80 and had made an investment that has fixed her for life for retirement. Everybody wants to know, who is that? So that you can go, no, I'm not telling you. It was Jesus. Amen. All right, so we have already taught on spirit, soul, and body, which is what just totally transformed my life, that I am a new person in the spirit. My body hasn't changed yet, and my soul is only changing to the degree that I get into the Word of God and change the way I think. But in the spirit, you are a completely brand new person. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. In the spirit, you are absolutely awesome. And you need to get to where you see yourself in Christ. You live out of the spirit, not out of your flesh. You don't go by all of your feelings and things like this. And man, we've shared a lot of really good things. So what I've done, in a sense, is like I've given you a big outline. It's like if you were painting a picture. I made an outline now of something, and I want to go and just fill in some details. So this is still talking about spirit, soul, and body, who you are in Christ, but I'm just going to start pointing out individual things that most people don't see as a completed work, but it is. So the very first thing I want to talk about is faith. Look over here in Luke chapter 17. And Jesus' disciples, well, first of all, Jesus talked about offenses and says it's impossible that offenses don't come, but that you need to forgive people when they have an offense against you. And he says, if somebody comes against you and seven times in one day does something wrong and asks forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive him. And in another passage of Scripture, you'll find that Peter even said, Lord, should I forgive seven times? And he says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven, 490 times, which this doesn't mean on the 491st time you're justified to be operating unforgiveness. He's just using an hyperbole and saying that there is no limit to it. If it happened to 490 times in one day, you should forgive them. And did you know that Jesus saw the dead raised? He saw blind eyes open. He saw great miracles. And the disciples never said, increase our faith. But when he was talking about operating in forgiveness, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Did you know that sometimes spiritual things are harder to believe and get over than these physical things that we deal with? So here they said in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. And look at his answer. He said unto them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, which means I don't think so. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. So they said, Lord, increase our faith. And he says, if your faith is the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could command a tree to be uprooted and planted into the sea. In other words, you don't need more faith, guys. And I'll teach on this more. I hadn't got time to teach on it right now. But the problem isn't our faith. The problem is our unbelief that negates and counterbalances our faith. We've got all the faith you need. You just got more than you need. More unbelief. More doubt. And most people don't do anything to limit the inroad of doubt into their life. They just try and build their faith. It's the exact opposite. You need to eliminate your unbelief, and a little mustard seed amount of faith is enough. And then he gave this parable about a man saying to his servants, you know, you sit down and eat first. He says, yeah, that's not the way you do it. He says, you aren't using what you've got. You've got this slave, this servant, faith has been given unto you, and you just aren't using what you've got. So the point of all of this is you don't need more faith. And yet people will ask this all the time. Well, I know faith works. I just don't have enough of it. You have more than enough faith to see the dead raised, anything happen. You do not have a faith problem. You got a knowledge problem. You don't know what you have. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, Paul was praying a prayer for Philemon, and he says, I pray that the communication of your faith would become effectual. The word effectual means it begins to work by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You don't need more faith. You just need to acknowledge what you already have. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 2. I tell you, this was one of the very first applications of me understanding spirit, soul, and body. I actually put out this is the very first tape I ever made was on the faith of God, and I made it on reel-to-reel tapes back before they had cassette tapes. It was an old teaching. And anyway, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You could take this, that not of yourselves, two different ways. You could say that the salvation is not of yourselves. You can't save yourselves. You have to be born again through what Jesus did for you. And that is correct. But it's also true that that faith that you used to get saved was not of yourself. It was a gift of God. Did you know that God gave you faith so that you could get saved? Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't be born again without hearing the word of God. Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. You were born again through a seed. And that word seed, I think I've said this in here before, but it's the word spora in the Greek. That's how a plant is pollinated. And the word spora is a derivative of the Greek word sperma, where you get the word sperm from. You are a result of a sperm. Amen. And when you get born again, you are the result of a sperm. The Word of God. You can't be born again without the Word of God, the incorruptible Word of God. And that Word of God brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't get born again without hearing the Word of God. There is nobody who's ever been born again without hearing the Word of God. And that Word brings faith to you. So when it says you are born again, you're saved by grace through faith, that faith came through hearing the Word of God. And it is not a human faith. You know, when I grew up in the Baptist church, I remember as a kid them taking a chair and setting it on the platform. And they said, it's faith for you to sit in this chair. How do you know this chair is going to hold you up? And they would use an example that when you drive through an intersection and the light turns green, it's faith that you can't see what the other streets, you know, what they're seeing. You have faith that they have a red light and that you're going through that intersection on a green light. When you fly in a plane, it's faith. You don't know the pilot. You don't know these things. And so it's faith for you to do this. Well, all of those examples are examples of human faith that is based on something you can see, taste, hear, smell, or feel. If I had a chair up here and the thing only had three out of the four legs and the thing was wobbling, you wouldn't sit in it. Whether you realize it or not, when you sit in a chair, you have looked at that chair and evaluated it. It's based on something you can see. Or if you come into my building, you come into my home, you trust that I wouldn't have a bad chair there for you to sit in and fall on the ground. And so you trust in someone that you can see. When you drive through an intersection, you look and you see that the other people are stopping. You've done this hundreds of times before. You've been on that other street. You know that that other light turned. There's physical things that you're trusting. Even when you fly in an airplane, you may not know the person flying it, but you have trust in the company and you know that there's laws that regulate. So anyway, there's physical things that your faith is based on. But when you get born again, you're believing for things that you can't see. You've never seen God. You've never seen the devil. You've never seen heaven. You've never seen hell. You've never seen sin. You've seen people commit sins, but I mean, what does that look like? Can you see a sin? Is it like a freckle? Is it like a spot on? Can you see a sin? Can you see when a sin is forgiven? See, when it comes to being born again, you're having to use not human faith, but supernatural faith. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, talks about God calls those things which be not as though they were. And it was using the example of when he changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abram meant father, but Abraham meant father of many nations. And God called Abraham a father of many nations before he even had a child. And that was using it as an example. God calls those things that be not as though they were. And so when it comes to getting born again, you have to use supernatural faith. And my point is, when you got born again, you heard the word. That word brought faith to you, supernatural faith, so you could believe in a God who you've never seen, who you could believe that you would go to heaven that you've never seen, that you would escape hell that you've never seen, that you would be forgiven of sins that you've never seen. You were believing for things that you couldn't see, and that's a God kind of faith. And you were given that at salvation, and it doesn't evaporate. It doesn't leave. That faith is a product or a fruit of your spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The born-again spirit on the inside of you was created with God's kind of faith. You in your spirit have a supernatural faith. You don't need more faith. But we need to get out of the flesh and quit trying to base our faith upon something that we see, taste, hear, smell, or feel. See, that's the way that we've all been trained. We all grew up not acknowledging the spirit realm and just going by what we could see, taste, hear, smell, and feel, our five senses. And even after you're born again, people have a tendency to look and want to see and feel before they believe. But in the spirit, you've got a supernatural God faith that was given you at salvation. You couldn't have gotten born again without it. God gave you His faith. And look at this passage over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are the verses that the Lord used to change my life. Back in 1967. And then in verse 3 it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." If you take this in context, he goes on and talks about all of this. It's talking about every born again person, every person who's accepted him. God dealt you the measure of faith, not a measure of faith. Now, if you've got the nearly inspired version, it says a measure of faith, but it's wrong. It says the measure of faith. I'm going to show you some scriptures over in Galatians where it makes a big deal out of the faith of God. It is not just a faith from God. It is the faith of God. You were dealt the measure of faith. There's only one measure. You know, if we had a soup kitchen going here, and if I was the one serving, and if I had a huge pot of soup up here, and if everybody came by, and if I had a ladle, well, then that would be the measure. And when I dip in there and serve you, everybody would get the same amount because I'm using the measure. But if I used a ladle for some people, and then a teaspoon for other people, and then a tablespoon for somebody else, and then an eyedropper for another, there would be different measures, and people would get different amount of soup. But if you only have one measure, then everybody's going to get the measure. You are given the measure of faith. Some people think, well, you just have more faith than I do. It's not true. When you got born again, you were given the measure of faith. What measure of faith was that? Look over here in Galatians chapter 2. It's the Apostle Paul talking. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to share all I know about this, all that God has shown me, but this is awesome. You weren't justified by putting faith in Christ. Now you were, you did do that. You put faith in what Jesus did for you, but you were justified by the faith of Christ. Did you know Jesus believed for your salvation? Jesus believed. And you got in on His faith. He used His faith to get you born again. You were justified by the faith of Christ. And when the gospel came to you, these words came to you, faith was in those words. Faith comes by hearing, and you literally use the faith of Jesus to get born again. Amen. He shared His faith. We were so destitute that we couldn't even believe the good news. We couldn't save ourselves. Jesus had to die for our sins and rise and do all of this for us, but we were so destitute that we couldn't even believe with human faith. God had to give us the measure of faith so that we could receive the good news of what He had done. Man, that's awesome. And this is the reason that people can't just get saved on their own. Unless they open up their heart and receive the Word and God gives them His faith, they can't. It's impossible to believe such good news. It is too good to be true news. You can't believe this with you. Just your human mind. You mean I can be born again without me being holy, without me earning it? God will just give me salvation? Nobody can believe that on their own. They have to have God impart His faith unto them. So you got born again by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Twice in one verse it says this. You are justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And down in verse 20 he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He did not say, I live by faith in the Son of God. Again, it's not totally wrong to say that you have put faith in Jesus and you live by faith in Him, but Paul is saying, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, if there's only one measure, all of us got the same measure, and if Paul's measure was the faith of the Son of God, then that means you've got the faith of the Son of God. You've got the same measure of faith that Paul had. You've got the faith of Jesus on the inside of you. Here's another verse that will confirm that is over in 1 Peter, or maybe it's 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You got this faith not through something you've done, not because you've lived holy and done everything. It was through the righteousness of God and of our Savior. It came to you at salvation. You were given the measure of faith. And it says you have like precious faith with Him. Like precious faith. If you look this up in the Greek, it means identical faith. You have identical faith. You have the exact same faith that the Apostle Peter had. The Apostle Peter walked on water. You got walking on water faith. The Apostle Peter, his shadow would fall on people and they would be healed. You've got that same faith. It's not out there and you got to pray and get more faith and, oh God, give me more faith. You have the measure of faith already on the inside of you. It is a done deal. Every person in here has raising from the dead faith on the inside of you. You got more than enough faith. The problem isn't that you don't have faith. The problem is we aren't walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We aren't walking in the Spirit going by what the Word says we have. We're going by what we feel. I don't feel a tingling in my hands. I don't see anything with my eyes. I haven't heard a doctor's report yet that told me that I'm well. And it's this unbelief that comes through our five senses that negates and cancels out the faith of God. But the truth is, you have more than enough faith to do anything you need to do. Man, this revolutionized my life when I saw that. I didn't know anything about faith. I'd never heard of Copeland and Hagen. I'd never heard of them. I didn't know that they existed. But I saw this, and I knew that I had faith. And I just started believing God. I started saying, all right, I've got it in here somewhere. I don't know how to use it. I don't know what the laws of faith are, but man, I got it somewhere. You know, an old blind squirrel will get a nut every once in a while if he doesn't quit. Once you understand that I've got faith, I've got the faith that raised Jesus from the dead, and you get that attitude, that is 90% of the battle right there, is just knowing that I've got it. I don't know where it is. I don't know how to use it. I don't know how to get it out, but I've got it, bless God. I am not going to live a defeated life. It makes a difference in your attitude. I started praying for everything that moved. I started seeing cancers heal, blind eyes open. I started seeing miracles happen before I'd ever heard anybody talk about faith. I saw people heal before I knew that there was another person that had been healed in 2,000 years. I thought I was the first person since the Bible days that had ever seen a miracle. I didn't have anybody else as an example. I didn't know that anybody else had ever seen miracles, but I just started believing God. I tell you, when you understand that you have the faith, you were born again by grace through faith, and that faith was not of yourselves. It was a gift of God. It was given unto you. That faith came through the Word of God. You were born again by that incorruptible seed, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You've got faith. You do not have a faith problem. You don't need more faith. You just need to use what you've got. You need to renew your mind. But it's just like electricity. Did you know that when God created the heavens and the earth, He created electricity? Yes. Electricity has been here since day one. Some of you are realizing this. If you came from a climate where there was high humidity, you could open a doorknob and never get shocked. But you do it here, and I guarantee you, in the winter especially, it gets cold, you touch a doorknob, man, I mean, I've seen sparks jump from my finger. Did you know that there's always been electricity around? And I read a thing one time that in a typical thunderstorm, there is enough electricity to power New York City for an entire year in one typical thunderstorm. Electricity's been on this earth since day one, but did you know it's only been a little over 100 years that people have been able to use it? Not because electricity didn't exist, but they didn't know how to use it. And now we can hardly make it without electricity. But and it's not because people were stupid. Did you know Leonardo da Vinci, in my estimation, I've studied a lot of things, he's built helicopters that they have taken his design and made helicopters fly. And he invented that in the 1500s. Leonardo da Vinci was a genius, but did you know he didn't understand electricity? It's not because he was dumb, but he just didn't understand it. And so I know more about electricity than Leonardo da Vinci did. It was his ignorance, not because he was a bad person or stupid, he was a genius, but he did not know about electricity, and it kept him from receiving benefits from it. Did you know that likewise, you have the faith of the Son of God, but it's governed by law? It doesn't work just because you desire something. You've got to find out what the laws are, and if you don't know how faith works, and if you don't know the laws of faith, it won't work for you. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person, and it doesn't mean God doesn't love you, and it doesn't mean that you aren't sincere. It just means that you're ignorant about the laws of God. You know, there's laws that govern this. Like, we've got these lights on right now. The electric company generates this power. They deliver it to us. We've signed a contract. And we paid. Did you know, I forgot, but I think last month my electric bill for this property was $16,000. It takes a lot of faith to maintain what your faith bills, you know it? But anyway, we have this contract for all of this electricity. But if I wanted this, you know, if I wanted the lights on today, and if I came in here and I called the electric company, would you please turn on the lights? We got students coming. We got hundreds of people here today. We need our lights. We need to be able to record. We need all of this. Did you know they aren't going to turn the lights on for me? They generate the power. It's delivered to me, and it's under my command. And I have to go flip the switch. I have to turn it, or somebody who works for me turns on the lights and does these things. And the electric company isn't going to do it for you. In a sense, see, Christians have been saying, oh, God, please turn on the lights for me. And he says, hey, I've generated the power. It's at your command. Amen. Psalms chapter 45, verse 11, concerning the works of my hand, command ye me. I command this electricity to do what I want it to do. I don't generate the power. It's not my power. I am not the source. I could stick a light bulb in my mouth and it'll never come on. I am not the source of this power, but it's at my command. And unless I take my responsibility and authority and command it to come on, they aren't going to come out here and send somebody to turn the switch on and off for me every time. Likewise, God is not going to do it for you. He told you to rebuke the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He told you to heal the sick. He didn't tell you to pray and say, oh God, we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing, but we know that you can do all things. Would you please stretch forth your hand and heal this person? They're going to die. It's like, oh, electric company, we can't generate the power. We aren't good enough, but we know that you could do it. Would you please come turn on the electricity for us? You're going to be in the dark. They aren't going to do it for you. God has generated the power. He placed it on the inside of you, and he said, you heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. You do it. He didn't tell you to ask him to do it. The prayer of faith will save the sick. You have to take your authority. You know, I was talking with Dwayne about this on Tuesday, and there's very few people. Dwayne and I are so much alike. It is amazing. He's Andrew with personality. Did you hear him say that last week? That was funny. But anyway, we are so alike. It is scary sometimes how alike Dwayne and I are. But he's one of the very few people. We were talking about this, and he says, you can force the power of God. You can make the power of God operate. And I was saying, Dwayne, you are one of the few people on this planet that agrees with me. Most people, it's like, oh, God, would you please touch me? They don't feel like they have any control. And this is the reason I hadn't been sick in 49 years. I'm not going to be sick. I've got control over this. Amen. I can make healing happen in my life. Amen. You don't have to just, oh God, would you please heal me and hope that you're okay. God gave you that power. Amen. You can control healing. You can control prosperity. You can control your emotions. You can rejoice in the Lord always. Most people, see, don't understand that. They don't understand that you have been given power and authority. That is one of the laws that governs faith. You have to understand that God has given it to you and put certain things under your control. And if you are having the devil beat you, you are the one who has allowed it. That doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you've sinned and God's punishing you. It just means that we're in a world where Satan is fighting against us and you don't know who you are and what you have and you aren't using your authority and you aren't taking your power and using it and putting it to practice. The things of God are under our control. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. People could have been using electricity 1,000 years ago. It wasn't God that kept them from using it. It was their lack of understanding what God had done. And you know, I'm not going to get into all of the explanation, but I believe that God showed me how you can levitate. Now, I believe that I could make things levitate. Not through some psychic power. There's physical, natural things. I believe the Lord showed me how to create gravity. And anyway, I don't have enough time to explore this stuff, but I'm saying someday people will understand this stuff and people will be able to do that stuff. It's just natural things. You can already do it. Like if you take ceramic and if you pass electricity through it at 169 degrees below zero, and pass electricity through it, anything that's above that ceramic will float. It just floats. It doesn't throw it off. It just floats. It levitates. So they've already done this with superconductivity. And someday people will understand this so that you could take a car and you could just turn something on and float the thing, get underneath it and work on it, or a ship or anything like that. I believe you can do all that. But right now we don't have the knowledge to be able to get all of this done, and so we aren't able to do it. But someday it will happen if the Lord tarries. They're already experimenting with that. They've got trains over in Japan that are based on this superconductivity, and they float. And they're on a track to keep them from just floating away, but they float, and there's less resistance, and they're these super fast bullet trains and stuff. There's so much stuff that we don't know yet. And it's not that God is just all of a sudden going to do something new. No, these things have been in effect since the beginning. We're just learning how to use it. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you've already got the faith of God on the inside of you. And it's not the fact that God hasn't given it. It's that we don't know what we've gotten. We don't know the laws that govern how faith works. Look over here in Mark chapter 5, and let me just show you a few of the laws that govern faith. In Mark chapter 5, this is the example where the woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" You know, most people believe this is a rhetorical question, that Jesus was God. He knew everything. He knew all about this one. I believe that when he said, "Who touched my clothes?" he meant just what he said. He did not know who touched his clothes. And some people say, "So you're saying he's less than God?" No, he was God in his spirit. But you know, Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Amen. Jesus, as a little baby, did not know how to speak Hebrew. He had to be taught. His mind was perfect. It was not corrupted, but it was human. It was sinless human. His spirit was God at birth, but his mind had limitations to it. It was not infinite like God, and he had to learn things. He had to increase in wisdom and in stature. And I believe that when Jesus was walking along, he felt virtue go out of him, and he knew somebody had touched him, but he didn't know who it was. He said, "Who touched my clothes?" And I believe he meant just exactly what he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, the reason this is important is because, again, see, most people think that God is in heaven, and when you have a need, when you're sick, "Oh God, please heal me." And it's just up to God whether or not you get healed, whether he flips the switch. No, you haven't prayed enough. You aren't holy enough. You got mad at your wife. You did something wrong. I'm not going to heal you. And they think it's up to God whether or not you get healed. This is an instance of Jesus walking along, and he didn't size this woman up. He didn't look at her. He didn't evaluate, "Well, you're holy. You've done enough." No, there's just laws that govern the power of God. This woman touched him in faith, and that power flowed out of him because these laws were meant, and he did not evaluate her and approve her healing. That is really important. It's just like electricity. There's laws that govern electricity. And if we had a live wire down here, you know what? If you were to pick up a live wire, it could shock you, it could kill you, and it's not the electric company saying, "I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'll make an example out of them." No, they're just laws that govern electricity and how it works. And if you violate those laws will kill you. Or, you know, you may not like copper. Copper is expensive. And you may think, "Man, wood is a lot easier. I think I'm going to wire this building with wood. It'll be cheaper, and I could..." You can do what you want to, but electricity doesn't flow through wood the same as it does through copper. You can't pick and choose what you want. You have to discover what the laws are. How does electricity work? And then you cooperate with them. And so Jesus, he didn't size this woman up. He didn't send healing to her. He didn't approve and say, "Well, you're holy, I'll heal you." He was just a walking dynamo full of the power of God. And when somebody touched him in faith everybody was touching him. Matter of fact, it goes on to say in verse 31, his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? The word thronging means they were pressing upon him to touch him. Everybody was touching him. People had already been healed by touching him. And so people were touching him, but the power didn't flow because they didn't have faith. It's like they had an insulator around them that kept the power from flowing. That insulator was unbelief. They didn't believe. So they were thronging him, and they said, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Now, I believe that even though Jesus didn't know who touched him at first, of course, he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it was easy. He was able to figure out who had done it. I believe God gave him a word of knowledge, and this woman saw that she wasn't hid in verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not my faith, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. This woman tapped into the laws of faith. Faith just releases the power of God. If the power of God isn't flowing in your life, it's not because God hasn't commanded it. It's because you haven't understood and aren't operating in it. Just like electricity. It wasn't God that hated people hundreds of years ago and that didn't give them electricity. It was them that didn't know what God had done. They didn't understand the laws of nature and how to utilize it. It's not God who's letting people die. God's not the one who chooses whether a person gets healed or not. He has already provided healing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, 19. You have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you. You've already got raising from the dead power on the inside of you. If you don't get healed, it's not God who doesn't generate the power. It's you that doesn't know how to use it. It's you that doesn't know how to appropriate it. Amen. And some people say, well, that condemns me. Well, it blesses me. It blesses me to find out I'm the problem, because if I'm the problem, I can fix me. I can learn what I don't know. But if God's my problem and God's the one who just chooses that this person's healed and this person's not healed, well, then how do you change God? See, this is what religion is all about, trying to get 1,000 people to pray and call the prayer chain, and maybe God won't heal me if I just pray, but if I can get 1,000 people to pray, that'll put so much pressure on him, he'll have to move. And it's all about, how do you get God to move? Man, God has already moved. God's already done everything. You don't need God to heal you. What you got to do is learn the laws that govern how faith works and how it is released. So look at this woman. First of all, it says that she heard of Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you are going to have faith work, you got to get in the Word of God and start renewing your mind, and God will teach you through the Word. If you are not committed to the Word of God, you are not going to be strong in faith. Faith will not work well for you. And again, you are the people who've chosen to come to Bible school and sit under the Word of God. And man, this is going to make a huge difference. You're going to see your faith produce much better. It's not that God loves you more because you came to Bible school. He loved you before you came to Bible school. But you're going to learn about how He loves you, and you're going to learn the laws and things like this, and it'll help you to be able to receive. Amen. So she heard of Jesus. She came in the press behind and touched His garment, for she said... Boy, this is one of the big things that God has shown me. She said, if I may but touch His clothes, I shall be healed. Words are powerful. Words are what conducts the power of God. Words are to the power of God like copper is to electricity. Words are how all of this power flows. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Proverbs 18:21. And not only your words, but every word that you hear, every word. No word is just useless. Death or life is in every word. Every news broadcast, everything that you hear is either ministering life or death. And the sad fact is, most of us are plugged into this world and listening to the doubt and the unbelief. There is a bias in this world towards negativity. Unbelief. The news media, everything, every magazine, every show, every movie, it all It's biased towards negative, towards doubt, and towards unbelief. And every word that you hear is either ministering life or death to you. And we sit there and pay big money to have all of this doubt and unbelief piped into our home and to fill ourselves with all this doubt and unbelief. And it acts as an insulator to the power of God. So we need to get rid of that, and we need to get into the Word of God and start letting His Word come. And when you just meditate on the Word, if you meditate in the Word day and night, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. If you meditate in the law day and night, you will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You will blossom. You will bring forth fruit even in a drought. Psalms chapter 1. And on and on. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction. Psalms 107:20. And on and on and on and on. And you can go. The Word of God will make faith that's already in you, which you got at salvation, it'll make it come out. But you've not only got to build your faith. Now, you've already got faith in your spirit, but you got to get it out of your spirit and renew your mind. But you also have to turn off the sources of unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing anything that's contrary to the Word of God. You know, the way I get my news is I drive, and at the top of the hour, they have a 2 or 3 minute news broadcast. And I figured I could probably handle that. That's where I get my news. They were talking about the fires in California, and I know people out there who lost their home and stuff, and so I was interested in hearing it. But you know what? Even in those things, they come on with these commercials about, are you over 40? Have you had? And man, I just turn those things off immediately. They start speaking all this doubt and unbelief. And man, I turn it off and say no in the name of Jesus. I heard a commercial yesterday where they said, you're losing energy. You're tired. You aren't sleeping at night. And I don't even know what they were trying to advertise, but I just said, no, I'm not. And I turned that thing off in the name of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, thus saith the Lord. Notice it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And then the next phrase is, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Words are weapons. And it says that when a word, a weapon comes against you, you have to condemn it. You have to stop it. If you do hear somebody say that, you know, if you've got this, then that means that you've got this disease or whatever, you have to condemn it. No, in the name of Jesus, that is not true. No, I am not going to get old and decrepit. No, I'm not going to do all this. Moses was 120 years old. His natural force wasn't abated, nor his eyesight dim. Aaron was 123 years old, and he climbed a mountain on the day of his death. Man, if those things can happen for them, it's going to happen for me. And I'm not going to listen to this unbelief. And I am not expecting to do all of these things. But I have to condemn it. If you sit there and just listen to this junk pour into you, it just insulates you to the power of God. You've got the faith of God. You've got everything you need. You got more than you need. More doubt and unbelief. It is really simple. She said, if I may touch, but his clothes. And notice also, she came and touched the hem of his garment. He was wearing a robe that was all the way down to the ground. And it says the multitude was thronging him. So think about this. This woman didn't just walk up and very ladylike just bend over and touch his hem of his garment, because everybody was pressing on him. You know, we have a couple of hundred people in here, and if I was walking down the middle aisle and if everybody in this room was trying to touch me, there would be no way you could just bend over and very gently touch the hem of my pants. You know what this says to me? This woman was probably crawling on her hands and knees. This woman was desperate. This woman was committed. Plus, she had an issue of blood, which if she touched anybody, they became unclean. She was unclean, and anybody she touched was unclean, and they could have actually stoned her to death. Unclean people, when they walked down the street, had to say, unclean, so that people could give them a wide berth and get around them. For this woman to be crawling through this crowd, touching people, she was desperate. She was putting her life on the line. This woman was committed. That's another law that governs faith. As long as you can live without healing, you will. As long as you can live without prosperity, you will. As long as you can live without joy and peace, you will. As long as you can live without the gifts of the Holy Spirit functioning in you, you will. One of the things that releases the power of God is when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired and you say, I've had all of this, I'm going to take, I will not put up with this anymore. And I mean, you just give it everything you've got. There is nothing left. And when you get that attitude, the power of God begins to start flowing. I remember a time I was trying to sell a car. I won't go into the whole story, but it was 3 weeks late. We were struggling. We hadn't eaten in a couple of weeks. And I finally went down to the church and just got to pray, and I got mad. God had already told me that He would supply my need through the sale of this car, and I just got mad. Not at God, but at the devil. I mean, I was yelling and screaming. I kicked the wall. I was commanding the devil, you get off. I know, I command this car to be sold. And I mean, I got mad. If I could have put my hands on the devil, I'd have hurt him. I was mad. I was screaming and yelling and boom, all of a sudden, I knew it was done. I went home to tell Jamie, I said, that car sold. And before I could tell her, she says, quick, go back down to the church. A guy's going to be there in 5 minutes. He says he's got the money. He's going to buy your car. I didn't even get to tell her what had happened. But, you know, and after it happened, I thought, why did I wait 3 weeks to get mad about this? I'm telling you, this is one of the things that releases the power of God. You got to get mad. You got to hate sickness. Some of you don't hate sickness. You embrace it. You've learned to live with it. It's an inconvenience, but you can live with it. Man, I would not get sick any more than I'd go commit adultery. I hate sickness. You are not going to make me sick. I will not be sick. I don't get sick. I don't believe in being sick. I was talking to a pastor and they were sick or they were doing something and they said, well, you know how it is. And I said, no, I don't know how it is. And they said, don't you get sick? I said, I don't believe in getting sick. And they said, what do you mean you don't believe in it? What does that have to do with anything? It has a lot to do with it. I do not put up with sickness. I do not get sick. I will not get sick. I hate sickness. Amen. Amen. Some of you think I'm weird, but you know, I think you're weird. I'm telling you, you got to get an attitude. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, I believe it's either verse 11 or 12, it says, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached and it suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That's what it's talking about is this attitude. You got to get to a place that I am not going to put up with being poor. I am not going to be miserable. I am not going to be this way. And when you put your foot down, boom, the devil is gone. Smith Wigglesworth told a story about a woman that was waiting at a bus and she had this little poodle with her. And, you know, she was getting ready to get on the bus and she says, go home. And this poodle just wagged its tail. And she says, now go home. And she did this two or three times. Finally, the bus comes around the corner. Here comes the bus, go home. And this poodle just wagging its tail. Finally, the bus pulls up, opens the door, and she goes, get home! And boom, that dog was gone. And he turned and he says, that's the way you got to be with the devil. Some of you are saying, dear sickness, please leave me. I don't want that. Man, you got to get mad. You got to get to where I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I will not live like this. And some of you think, well, you can't do that. Well, then it won't work for you. Amen. Praise God. Those are just, I probably know maybe dozens of laws that govern how faith works. There could be hundreds that I don't know. I hadn't learned it all, but what I've learned is working. Amen? All right, you're dismissed.